Thank you. But one more thing that we really want to thank, and you probably would love us to be thankful to God for. You hear Roseanne playing, but just recently she's had surgery on her wrist for carpal tunnel syndrome. And that's not pleasant, but we thank God that Roseanne, our dear sister, is still able to play the piano. Isn't that wonderful? So we thank God for you on your behalf, because that's tremendous. Now, on a Thanksgiving weekend like this, it is really important that we give thanks to the Lord. I'm thankful for one thing in my life, that my heart is beating. Aren't you? Do you know that the heart beats an average of 122,000 times a day, every day. And we are thankful that it does that, are we not? We're thankful that our heart doesn't take a vacation, doesn't take a little time off, that typically most of our hearts stay steady. And if you don't have a steady heartbeat, you know it, you feel it, and you have to go to the hospital and have it corrected. The heart is so important. It is so important to our physical well-being. And, you know, doctors talk about caring for your heart. You know, if you're smoking, got to stop smoking. That's going to care for your heart. You know, your blood pressure, you got to watch your blood pressure. I have to do that. I have to watch my blood pressure. That's called genetics. I discovered recently I have a high blood pressure, and it was due to my family. All my brothers and all my sisters in my natural born family have it. So I blame my father for this. Isn't that nice? I can blame someone else. You know, a lot of things that you have to do to care for this very important part of your body. The core of who we are physically is our heart. But the same principle holds true for the core of who we are as a spiritual person, the heart of the soul of the human being. The heart is the center, the soul of our innermost emotions and our feelings and our will. And we need to care for it, just as our body is lifeless without our physical heart beating. That is the same if our spiritual soul is not beating. If we are not taking care of it. The heart, somebody said, is the stuff of life. I think that's a good way of putting it, both for the physical heart and the spiritual core. I want to take you to Psalm 138. I think we have one more slide that just keeps it up there so you know where we are. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 is a great psalm of thanksgiving. A psalm written by David. We're not sure what the history of what was happening around that time, but it is a group of psalms that really have a flow and emotion from David's challenges in life to David's thanksgiving in light. And it really reveals his heart as a follower of Yahweh, the Lord, as a follower of the King of Kings, that is God. And I really think as we look at Psalm 138 today, it really gives us a template of how we should, how our own spiritual hearts should sound. How should they say? I love when the doctor, he puts the stethoscope on your chest. Recently had this. And he puts it, and he moves it around, and he goes, I never liked that one. I always like it. Sounds good. You know, when he's really positive about it. And I wonder if we could take a spiritual stethoscope and put it on our spiritual hearts. If we would be able to go, good. It's sounding strong. Well, let's listen in on David's heartbeat of thanksgiving from Psalm 138. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. For they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Can you just imagine what he's doing? He's just, he's full of praise and thanksgiving to God. So he says, "For great is the glory of the Lord." Verse 6. "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar." Then he says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble." Doesn't that sound a little bit like Psalm 23? "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Father, we ask that your word, as it is looked into this morning, that it would soak into our hearts, that you would touch us deeply, and again, afresh, remind us of the right kind of heartbeat, and that is a heartbeat of thankfulness. As you look at this, we find that David is a guy that, when you look at many of his psalms, they're filled with this heartbeat of thankfulness. He's filled with this understanding that God and God alone deserves our thankful hearts and our words of praise and thankfulness. You can look at Psalm 9, Psalm 111, and many other psalms that really just speak to the very particular point that God deserves our thankfulness. But I love what he says right off the bat. "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." And isn't that important? David gets it right off the bat. There is no divided attention for his heart. I think that split devotion is really no devotion at all. You can't be thankful for anything other than what God is to you and what he's done in your life. You can't be thankful for your own strength, your own power, whatever things have happened in a good way. It all has to be pointed towards God and said, "God, you and you alone deserve my thankfulness, because no matter what's happened in my life, it's because of you." And so he had a very straightforward devotion. And of course, a couple weeks ago, we realized that the heart, that place, core of the center of who we are, is the storage place for what we hold valuable. And in our hearts, the center of our hearts should be Jesus and a thankfulness for what God has done for us because of Jesus. I don't know about you. Have you ever watched those award ceremonies on TV for music and acting and stage plays and all that? And too often people get up there and they say, "I want to thank..." And some people get up there and they say, "First and foremost, I want to thank God." And I love it when people do that, especially if it's coming from a relational perspective. They know Jesus, and they recognize God as the author of all the good things. But then they go on to thank their agent, and then they go on to thank the studios, and then they thank their mother and their Aunt Lois and a few other people. I'd rather they just stopped with the first thing. Began with and ended with, "I thank God for his goodness in my life." End of story. Because that's what David has done here. You don't see anyone else in his praise and his thankfulness except the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David has realized that divine favor has been showered upon him. And we all know that David had good days and bad days. We all know that even at times his own family wanted to kill him. But David still showed his absolute centered focus and thanked God and recognized, for God alone deserves his praise. And in that, he had a distinguished mark of thanksgiving anytime he spoke of thanksgiving to God. I want to let you know that you can try your very best to outmatch God in thanksgiving. Our gratitude will never match the pace of God's blessings. His blessings will always overshadow even the best of our thanksgiving. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop trying to thank him and praise Him for what He's doing in our life. And this gratitude that David shows here, as we look at it, is not simply wholehearted, but it is, and it is not a gratitude just of lip service. It's out of a devoted core that's not only private, but a public devotion. It's a It says in the verse 1b and the second and the beginning of verse 2, before the gods, and you'll notice gods is in small g. It says, before the gods I sing your praise, I bow down toward your holy temple. This is truly where the rubber meets the road. It is good to, in your private place, thank God for what He's been doing in your life, what He's done, what He's going to do. But the rubber meets the road when you go out into the public spaces and you shout His praise, maybe from the rooftop, or you praise Him in your office for His goodness. In some way, publicly, you declare what you privately believe. Now, this term gods could be translated as either angels or kings. Probably it is referring to the great ones, potentially kings, the leadership of the earth. David, as one of the most well-known leaders of the earth of his day, is probably out there saying, I will shout my praises to anybody, including those who think they are somebody. And you kings of this earth, I know what you think about yourself. He has an audience, and he is shouting praises to God. I ask myself the question, who's my audience? Who is the audience that I may be neglecting to offer testimonies and shouts and songs of praise for what God has done? And I really have contemplated for this period to make sure that I am at the most opportune times giving God the glory and thanking Him for what He's done. And there are many opportunities. There are opportunities in the workplace for you. There are opportunities in where you go and maybe work out at a gym. There are opportunities where you have fellowship and you have relationship with people who don't know Christ. But find that audience and every once in a while take that opportunity. Let them know your life is a life of thanksgiving for what God has done for you. I love the fact that he sings his praises. Do you realize that Christianity is really uniquely known as a singing religion? Do you realize that? Think about it. Right even from the Old Testament, where Israel would go on the two mountains and they would sing God's praises back and forth, a chorus, one side first, then the other side, they would sing. And that singing has gone throughout the ages. David, all these psalms that we read, many of them have been turned into songs. The psalm means a song of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving, a whatever psalm. They're singing to God. And Christianity has continued that. Right from the beginning, when they gathered together weekly to fellowship, they would break bread, they would learn of God from His Word, and they would sing together. So David's giving us a fine example of what we should be doing. Singing. Now, I don't advise you to go into your workplace and start singing, to God be the glory. Maybe you want to try that. Give it a try, see how it works. But I can tell you this much. We can sing God's praises by the expression of our heart. When you tell somebody, oh, God was good to me. How do they feel about that? Oh, you know, God's good. Or you say, God is so good. He's so faithful, so powerful in my life. Let me tell you what God did this past week. Let me tell you how God made a way for me to have a relationship with Him through Jesus. And the way we talk about God, the way we give our thanks, that expression can be really viewed as singing praises to God. You know, when people hear our expressions of love for God, of thankfulness for Him, with enthusiasm, they go, maybe there's something in that person's life that I should know about. So think about it. how are you singing God's praises? It really is an example. David was an example as he went out and he went to the temple. In his day, the temple was that place of God's presence. Today, we don't have a temple. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us through his writers in Hebrews 4 to go boldly into the presence of God, to his throne room. And not only to go boldly there, but to go boldly into the marketplace. Sharing thankful hearts to God. Today we don't bow down to handmade idols. Not most of us, that is. Not most of the world. In David's day, idols were made out of wood and stone, and people would put them on their mantles, and they would bow to them, and they would thank them. And when the idol would fall over, they'd pick them up and put them back up again, and they'd pray to them again. Our God is not made with hands, because God's hands made us. Our God never falls over. Our God never gets tired. Our God always answers our prayers. And he alone deserves our praises. But sometimes in our lives, I think you realize it, God gets put into a kind of a really bad predicament where other things become more important in our life than God does. And you can think of some things in your life today that are really important to you. And you may even think, hey, you know what? I've let that thing push God to the corner of my heart. So today would be a great day to say, God, I want to give you thanks, for you and you alone are worthy of my praise. And if there's anything in my life that is pushing you to the corner of my heart, I want that removed, because you should be number one in my life. So David gave thanks and praise with his whole heart. Not only that, if we look very carefully here in verses 2 and 3, David's heartbeat was, it really came out of a reflective heart. It says in verse 2, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. This word steadfast is a great word. It really does mean your loyal, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping love. Nothing stimulates us, I think personally, more quickly to thankfulness, especially to God, than to know he is a God who is a promise-keeper. He loves us and he is faithful to love us no matter where we are in our walk with him. God is a loving God. I know that researchers tell us that the basic need of the human being is love. Would you agree with me? Shake your head up and down if you think that's true. The basic need of a human being is love. Let me step back one bit. Of course, the basic need of a human being to stay alive physically is food and water. But when it comes to the emotional core of us as a human being, we need to be loved. And as they've done some things, they've looked at from the moment a baby is born, how it craves the love and attention of a mother and a father that they give it. A child's performance often in life is either lifted up or torn down by how parents love their children. And even this week, I noticed, even in my grandchildren, I hope you don't mind a personal illustration here, that my granddaughter, she's a real firecracker. And she commands a room when she comes in at age 2 years of age. And you just, and my grandson, Devi, who's 3, you can see that, you know, when people pay attention to her, he feels it. But this is normal with all kids, isn't it? When one kid seems to get more attention than the other child, that one child maybe starts to do things to try to garner that attention. And I know that a child that isn't loved, isn't cared for, that doesn't have the loving attention of a mom and a dad, they suffer. I want to let you know that God, because he is God, has his full attention on each one of us at the same time. That blows your mind if you think about it, doesn't it? God loves us and has his attention on each one of us fully at the same time. How do we know that? Well, we know that as we read his word. And as we read his word, we discover that his love is steadfast, it's loyal, it's focused. And how do we know this? We reflect. We reflect on God's word that tells us. We discover here that God loves us. And this steady and faithful love, David says that it is assured, and he talks about by the name of God and by God's word. End of verse 2. The name of God and God's word. God's name, as you know, I hope, has always been exalted because it represents the very nature of who he is. Loving, loyal, faithful, forgiving. A God whose judgments are pure and right. And that his name is always in complementary balance to his word. God's word has always articulated and expanded with clarity the holy and dependability of God's character, and we see that in his name. One of the most profound truths that a man, woman, boy, girl can apprehend is that God has demonstrated his love by giving us his word. Oh yes, we can look throughout the world, and as Romans chapter 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We can see God's hand and his presence and his goodness everywhere in this world. We can see it in what he has created. Even though we have, in many ways, destroyed portions of his creation by how we've used it, we can still see the glory of God. We can see it in his handiwork in this world. How do we see God? We see God, one, reflected in that glory that we see in this world around us. We see it in the Word of God, which invites us to his very throne room, to hear God's heartbeat, to catch a glimpse of God's plan of salvation for man. Yes, we see God's glory and God's truth and his love for us in his word, reflected in his word. We see in his word a standard to which everything must be referred. God's word is a lamp unto our feet, yes. But this is so true. When we want to understand how we should thank God, we can thank God because we know how to live our lives. It's not a question. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Pardon me, 2 Timothy. I don't know how I did that. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. David's heartbeat came out in his true reflective spirit on who God is. And he knew it because he knew God's word. He read the words that God penned through his servants, Moses, through his prophets. And David reflected on that. I don't know about you, but we do not, as a society, as a church today, spend enough time in reflection about who our God is. I am confident that each one of us here, if we're honest, would say we do not spend enough reflective time literally in God's word. That we probably could do better. And I know that if we spend just a little bit more time, we will gain innumerable benefits as we reflect on who God is and what his plans are for our life. So David contemplated and praised God with thanksgiving with his whole heart, and with a reflective mindset, a reflective heart set. Well, the last thing I want to point out, and there's much more in this wonderful psalm, is that David's thanksgiving came out of a confident heart. Do you get a sense of that as you read this? Look at verse 7 and 8 particularly. And I mentioned that this reminded me a little of Psalm 23. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David's dependence on God very clearly is seen even in verse 6, for the Lord is high, regards the lowly. God regards the humble heart. And those who have a haughty heart, God is not going to regard. So we come to God, we come as reflective followers of Christ with humble hearts. God loves that. And that's where we can gain our confidence, knowing that God loves a humble heart. And that in our humility we can say, even though I walk through difficult, difficult times, God, you preserve my life. I never discovered this before until this week, that the word preserve in this case means to nourish up. Think about it. The word here, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you nourish up my life. What's he saying? What he's saying is he gives us what we need for those difficult moments of our lives. He never leaves us hungry for what we need when tough life hits us. It's like, I think of Exodus chapter 16, where Moses is continuing to lead the nation of Israel from that bondage in Egypt, and they're constantly grumbling. You know, sounds like a lot of churches, eh? Always grumbling about something. Sounds like a lot of us in life. We tend to like to grumble, don't we? But God says, even in the midst of your grumble, I'm going to nourish you up for what you need. I'm going to send you this thing called manna. Of course, manna was just a kind of a bread-like substance that they could eat, and they would not go hungry. But what was the interesting part of the manna? What, you remember your Sunday school? The manna could only be eaten on the day that it was dropped before them. If they tried to eat the manna that dropped yesterday, it wasn't any good. It went bad. I believe that God nourishes us up for the moment that we need it. And then when that's done, he will nourish us up again for the next moment. But the nourishing we needed at the previous moment is all that we needed then. We move along, and when it comes again, God will strengthen us. He will give us boldness. He will give us vision, and he will carry us through the good and the bad and the ugly of life. Does anybody want to say amen for that? Isn't that great to know? That no matter where you are in life, good, bad, or really even ugly of life, God's there, and he can, if you let him, he'll nourish you up. I want to remind you of my dear friend Rick Hayden, who passed away a year ago this month, or last month. That man demonstrated this understanding of being nourished up in the midst of pancreatic cancer, that not from the moment that he found out to the moment he went to be the Lord, he didn't have full dependent trust on God. And he was an example. Like David singing praises of thanksgiving, this one man encouraged me by showing that he believed God, and in that belief, each day he got up and he was nourished for that day. Maybe you know some people like that, and you go, wow, those people are a great example of God's faithfulness in my life. So God is present in our lives. And it comes out of, and we should be confident of that. David was. David was also confident that God would help him persevere. And he had many examples of God being faithful. But not only that, last David really talks about he was confident in God because God had a purpose for his life. God had a purpose. He says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." A very declarative sentence. God will fulfill his purpose for me. He understood that God had a purpose for him. I believe that each one of us here, God has a very unique purpose for you. And he wants to fulfill it in your life. You're probably asking the question, what's God's purpose for my life? What is it? Maybe you know it, and that's great. I can give you a very clear answer to this, and it begins with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, you commit to an enduring, lifelong mission. That's your purpose. You have a lifelong mission. You are committing to a life of speaking, acting, thinking, and relating out of the transforming and joyful experience of being in faith-filled relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. If that's all you do in life is tell people about the love of God, about trusting Jesus as the one who paid the price for their sin, you are fulfilling the number one purpose that God has for your life as a follower of Jesus. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whether you like your job or you don't like your job, whether you have ill health or you have great health, God wants you to live out this Acts 1:8 mission. The purpose for your life, the deepest place where you find meaning and satisfaction, it really does transcend any role, any job, any circumstances that you might be facing. I truly believe that Jesus blew up any preconceived notion or paradigm of thinking about what our lives are all about when he died for us. Now it was all about him and our proclaiming with thankful hearts that Christ is Lord and Savior. So here we are, Thanksgiving Sunday once again. What have we learned from David? Well, we've learned that David had a heart that was wholeheartedly thankful. That he had a heart that was committed to be reflective upon the goodness and grace of God. And he had a heart that had become very, very confident that the God who he put his trust in was worthy of that trust because God had never failed him. Maybe that's what we can work on this week as we're trying to develop thankful lives, wholehearted, reflective, and confident. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that the privilege of being in this place together as a church family is to reflect and to learn about you, to learn how good and how gracious you are one more time. We're praying today, Father, that as a church, we will become a church that is known for their singing of praise and thankfulness here together and out in the communities where we all live. Thank you for your word, and thank you for David, who shows us his heartbeat, an example of what a thankful life should be all about. In Jesus' name, amen.